Welcome to the Flood Church Sermon Podcast, where we bring you sermons from our teaching team at Flood Church Lilongwe, Malawi. For more information, you can go to floodchurch.com.
And also this year we joined the Seago Family Foundation. I don't know if you know about it or if you've heard about it, but they gave us a grant. Like we won a grant from Seago, which we are using to start income generating activities so that we can be able to run some of our programs ourselves. And you can be a part of that by buying from us, you know, the products that we're doing, but also giving so that we can make those businesses a reality. We would like to ask men who would want to stand as agents of change for young mothers in the country to be a part of our program. What we'll be doing is awareness campaigns where we'll be going into peri-urban areas talking about how we as communities can be supportive to young mothers. And we are looking for agents of change, which we are calling Men for Change, and then big sisters who can also mentor our young mothers. So those are the ways that you can be helpful. If you would like more information about New Beginnings, I'm always available. I come to church here. You can talk to me about it. And you can also ask Pastor Humphreys. Pastor Humphreys is part of our board. He's a board of director for New Beginnings, so he would be able to give you more information. Thank you so much.
All right, that was awesome. There is no kids church today, or the 11 plus, so this will also resume on the 6th of January. So kids church will resume 6th January, and the office will open there, but church will still be going on. So I attempted to pronounce Raphael's last name, but I'm not going to do it. So he is going to, that's the first thing he would do when he comes up. So I would like to invite him up to preach. It's short, but I can't do it.
Good morning, Flood. Maybe a brief introduction. It's a German name. We come from Germany, my wife and our three kids. We've been here since October 2017 in Malawi, and since November 2017, we've been attending Flood and been blessed by being here. I work as an educational advisor at Emmanuel Teacher Training College as part of a project. And back in Germany, I was a teacher. So that's very short terms who I am. And the challenge is, but it's also a blessing, to be speaking to different ages this morning. There are the kids. They've brought their pens and coloring books. At least ours have. You never know how boring dad will get. But still, I want to ask the kids first. And also the 11 plus. The adults can also listen in. I have a question for you. When was the last time mom and dad interrupted you in something that you didn't want to be interrupted in? When was the last time mom and dad said, come here, stop what you're doing, come right now? I guess it doesn't happen too often for the others, but maybe it's just our kids. Maybe you're playing outside, enjoying time, and mom and dad called you in, or for the 11 plus, you're in a conversation on the phone or through WhatsApp, and you just couldn't stop at that very moment. And you're thinking, why does it always have to be now, when I'm in the midst of things? When I just started playing with my brothers and sisters, other perspective, as parents, we might be thinking, why couldn't they have played all afternoon and have to start 5 minutes before dinner? Yeah, as a child, you develop all kinds of strategies, possibly as humans in general, to not be interrupted or to at least continue what you are doing as long as possible. If that what you're doing is something you enjoy. And I remember when I was a kid, now I don't want to give you kids ideas, but I will do anyway. I grew up in a small town in northern Tanzania where my parents were missionaries. It was a kid's paradise. And we were out and about with our neighbors, out in at the creek, in the gardens, on the streets, in the neighbor's yard, playing hide and seek, in the living room, watching TV, because we didn't have one. And I really didn't like when my mom, it was usually my mom, called for lunch or dinner, because it interrupted our play. And I believe it was my sixth birthday when my parents gave me a wristwatch as a gift, probably with some kind of back thought. And I had this great idea when playing, because now they said, you'll be back on time, you'll be back at six. So I turned back the watch by 1 hour. And when mom called, I didn't return home until she came and picked us up. And what was the problem? I said, it's not six on my watch. So when you're enjoying yourself, you want to extend whatever you're doing as much as possible. You wish it would never end. We try to avoid interruptions. Interruptions in our play, interruptions in our life, because they rip us out of what, out of the normal. And today, as we look at when comfort and safety are interrupted, we are on the third Sunday in our series. And maybe we can get that feeling of what it means to be interrupted. Maybe Mary and Joseph were feeling like that too. They were enjoying something at this stage in our story. After all, what a celebration it had become. The birth of Jesus, God's son. What a celebration. It had started so difficult in that most unlikely place to have a baby born, in that stable, in that shelter for animals, actually. Usually a family would not have stayed there, possibly even not during Jesus' time. And what a celebration it had become. What a wonderful time of fellowship, of sharing gifts, of worship. The guests from near and far, the shepherds and the magi, simple people and extravagant people, gathered under the same roof, gathered around the newborn king. And we can only imagine how Mary and Joseph must have been feeling after all those visits, after those intense hours of sharing this joy over Jesus' birth, this joy of being honored by so many guests because they had left their home and now so many people had come. Those feelings, that joy, can they not go on forever? I imagine that we all have memories of hours or days or maybe even longer periods in our lives where we would have wanted to freeze that moment in, to hold on to, that we wished it would have never ended. Those moments in which so much of life that makes life special and precious is condensed into a longer or a shorter period of time, and we wished it could go on forever. That moment when you maybe sit in the car or in your living room after everyone's gone or the event is over, and you think to yourself, was that real? Can it get any better than that? Maybe Mary and Joseph were feeling like that after those hours, those days in their shelter when all their guests were gone, silence in the shelter. Can it get any better than that? And that's where today's passage in the Christmas story told by Matthew starts, and I invite you, if you can, to stand as we read the Word of God, as I read from Matthew 2, verses 13 through 18. It is entitled, The Escape to Egypt. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is God's word. 2 days before Christmas, we have reached a part of the Christmas narrative that at first sight is so unlike Christmas. And then at a second glance, a second read or third, so very much Christmas. And I invite us to look at this passage by looking at three things. Firstly, Jesus' presence in our lives doesn't spare us from sudden interruptions and diversions. Secondly, when our lives are interrupted, we are called to action. And thirdly, Jesus' presence gives our interrupted lives a purpose. Jesus' presence in our lives doesn't spare us from sudden interruptions and diversions. We don't know, but maybe Mary and Joseph had plans to go back to Nazareth after a few days of resting in their shelter, when Mary would have felt strong enough to take on that long journey. Maybe they were expecting, once they were home, that relatives and friends would come in, look at the baby boy, congratulate them, share time with them. Or maybe they hadn't made any plans yet, but all they wanted was to be safe and enjoy this time as a young family. But then this, a dream, the voice of an angel of God, a warning. King Herod is going to search for your child and kill it. The mighty, the powerful ruler of the country will be active, very active in finding the newborn king and killing him. So go. Leave the country. Escape to Egypt. The silence after all the visitors are gone doesn't last too long in that shelter. Mary's and Joseph's life, along with Jesus' life, is violently, forcefully interrupted. Jesus' presence in Mary and Joseph's life does not spare them from this interruption, does not prepare them for this kind of interruption. It does not make Mary and Joseph invincible from one day to the other. It instead, in fact, endangers their lives, their comfort, their security as a family, and forces them to flee into a foreign land, to Egypt. There are moments in our lives as Christians where we think, can it get any better than this? Nothing can happen to me now. God is on my side, so who can be against me? Moments when we feel in line with God's activity, when we feel in tune with the song God is singing over us. Moments where we enjoy every minute and every second in His presence. And yes, it is true. If God is with us, nothing can be against us. And it is important and good that we, hopefully, every one of us, if we have been walking with God for some time, that we have moments or periods in our lives to look back to where we experience this in a very, very deep way. The moment when we experience the life-changing encounter with Christ. The deep sense of being forgiven, of being loved, of being restored. This first love in our relationship with Jesus. Or the moment when God speaks to us through his word, or a prayer, or through someone else. That moment that feels like a revelation. Or the moment when a prayer is answered, a prayer for healing, for a partner, for a job, for peace. That moment of knowing God actually hears my prayers. Those are the moments we want to hold on to. The moments we would like to put in a frame or to save as our social status on social media. The moments we want to look back at and remember over and over again. But times come when we realize that Jesus' presence in our lives does not spare us from these interruptions and diversions, from challenges and doubts, from crises and illnesses. There are powers and forces around us that want to find the Jesus in us and, like Herod wanted to do with Jesus, chase him, kill him. Our faith in Jesus does not do away with those forces. The very personal temptations, struggles, sins, challenges in our lives. It does not do away with the even more general, more global forces that we cannot really change quickly or at all. Unjust political systems, poverty, difference between rich and poor, war. As people who walk life's path with Christ, we have ways of dealing with these forces, and at times we succeed in dealing with them, with these interruptions, by having Christ in us. But we still experience them. Jesus' presence does not do away with these forces. But at the same time, Jesus is with us in these interruptions, just like he is with Joseph and Mary on their flight to Egypt, this major interruption to their family life, to their comfort and to their safety. And when our lives are interrupted, we are called to take action. Joseph experiences such a severe interruption in his dream that he can't just turn around, pull up the blanket, and continue sleeping. What he has just heard and seen in his dream pushes him to act immediately. This interruption is loud and clear to him. There is no doubt about it. We read in verses 14 and 15, "So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod." We don't know, but we can assume they were just feeling comfortable in this unfitting place. Maybe they were feeling a sense of home, of security. And now this. They have to leave again, leave back the place that had become a home filled with the shepherd's songs, with the gifts of the Magi, the light of the stars. They have to leave, and it's urgent. Never underestimate the powers of King Herod, who could send his spies and troops immediately and execute the evil task. And Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus set off that very same night on a very long journey of around 700 kilometers from Bethlehem to Egypt. By foot, on a mule possibly, but definitely a long, a tiresome, dangerous journey. They had just registered themselves in the census of their country. They're just registered as citizens of their home, only to realize a few days later that they would be without home. Refugees, displaced, driven out of their home country by an evil ruler. For millions of people around the world, the evil powers that surround them have driven them out of their home. It's their reality. Refugees, families without home, displaced, on the run, on a quest for a new life, a new home, a new hope. For us, it might not be a powerful ruler, persecution or war, and that interrupts our lives, and we can thank God for that. But there are other moments or events in our lives that interrupt whatever is going on, and we need to take action. There's no turning around in bed and continuing to sleep. Interruptions drive us to take action, to get our stuff together and move out of our security, out of our comfort, and go the extra mile or the 500-something miles. There's no continuing business as usual. It might be our path of faith that has arrived at a dead end, where answers that faith in Jesus had provided us with suddenly don't fit anymore. Suddenly the Jesus in us is in danger, and we are challenged to take action. To not just accept this interruption, but to take action and to let God become active within us, within this action. Possibly we need to leave behind some of the answers we were holding on to for so long, to see God anew, to see God's words for new answers, to start on a new journey, but not alone, in community with others, as a family, as a church family, as a family of friends, or our path in a relationship might have reached a dead end, and we are called to action, to do something, to start seeking advice, counseling, or prayer. We might have reached a point where outside or inside forces are endangering the Jesus in our relationship. To my spouse, to a friend, to a brother or sister, father or mother. And we are called to action, to actively change something. Because that threat will not go away by simply turning around and continuing business as usual. And there are many, many other paths that we might be on that can be interrupted, where comfort and security of a specific situation are in danger. The challenges in my studies, the quest for a job, the crisis in my company, the political crisis, whatever challenge there might be. And this passage challenges us that when our lives and our safety and security are interrupted, we are to become active, move, change something. Whether we already see a solution ahead or whether we don't. Whether we already see a purpose in it or not. However, Jesus' presence gives our interrupted lives a purpose. Matthew does not dwell much on what Joseph and Mary were feeling. Actually, not at all. What it was like for them to have to flee to Egypt, to be refugees, to possibly then in Egypt be hearing the news of the terrible deeds of King Herod. And because it's such a short passage here in the Christmas narrative, we often quickly move on along with the story. Because only a few verses below, we read about their return to Nazareth. And maybe we think that because Mary had encountered an angel and knew that Jesus was the Son of the Most High, and Joseph had also heard from God and had stayed with Mary, Maybe we think that they were somehow soaring above the ground like superheroes, completely detached from what humans actually feel when they go through challenges as Mary and Joseph did. But I want to assume that Joseph and Mary would have had similar feelings as parents have when they feel their child is in danger. Those of us who have children, or nieces, nephews, or care for children can identify what happens to you when you see or hear that your child is in danger. I remember when our son Josiah, our youngest, had a fever seizure for the first time. Some kids get that when the fever rises really fast, and it's actually protection of the body, but if you've witnessed it for the first time, you don't see it as protection. It's like it lasts for 2 to 3 minutes, and it looks like they're going to die. They're going to suffocate. And those minutes, those 2 to 3 minutes, they felt like ages because you think he's dying. And I can't even describe that reaction of mine when it happened, something like a mixture of panic, helplessness, prayer, extreme focus. Thank God nothing happened to Josiah even after the second seizure just a few months ago. But looking at my reaction, that situation helps me at least grasp to some extent what Mary and Joseph must have felt like as parents. Their son in life's danger, an uncertain journey ahead. Maybe they also reacted in a similar way. A mixture of panic, helplessness, focus, and prayers. Prayers full of questions. Why? Why this? Why now? Haven't we had to put up with enough already? The long journey to Bethlehem, this stable as accommodation. Why us? We thought that Jesus is God's son. God, why this? Matthew does not give us details. He only gives us one sentence. And we read in verse 15, "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son." And Matthew is quoting here from the Old Testament prophet of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1, where it reads, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." With this sentence, this story, this violent interruption of Joseph's, Mary's, and Jesus' life is set into a bigger picture. One of the prophets to Israel, to God's people, had foreseen that God's son would be called out of Egypt. And suddenly, this interruption is given a place in God's bigger story with his people. It is given a purpose. The message, even though this is a decisive and deep interruption to the life of Jesus' family, despite the cruel deeds of Herod that follow, their story is still within God's bigger story. Even more, it is Jesus' presence in Mary's and Joseph's life that gives purpose to this interruption. Mary and Joseph probably were not feeling or seeing this purpose at that very moment on their flight. But in the larger picture that God has with them, it will eventually make sense. Somehow. Jesus' presence gives our interrupted lives a purpose. And maybe this is the most difficult part, but possibly also the most comforting. Jesus' presence gives our interrupted lives a purpose. With Jesus in our lives, even the most severe interruptions seem to have some purpose. A truth that is just as difficult as it is important to hold on to. There are interruptions that do make sense, in which we can see a purpose. For example, if a police officer interrupts my driving after I ran a red light and I have to pay a fine, I might hopefully be seeing the purpose. Sort of like, don't do that too often because in the long run, it'll be quite expensive. But even more important, don't do that anymore because running red lights can endanger other people's lives and your own. So I see a purpose in that interruption. Or if I have been in a relationship that was not doing me any good, in which I not only distance myself from myself, but also from my friends and from God, then although the interruption, the end of that relationship probably is hurtful, it has a purpose that I will hopefully see, either immediately or after some time when looking back. But there are interruptions that are more difficult to understand and accept. The loss of a job, the death of a close friend, the terminal illness, violence and war causing people to flee, and we could go on. And we might struggle or even fail to see the bigger picture, and to see the bigger picture on our own, to see the purpose in it, or even to see God in it. And there will be no quick answers. Whether it is me who is trying to see a purpose in it, or whether someone has come to me seeking for guidance and advice. There's no easy answer. There's no simple response. In that very moment, especially, a simple response will probably do more harm than good. But maybe just being there in that situation for that person, carrying her through, praying for him, might help us trust that at some point we will see the purpose. And even if we don't see the purpose, we will see Jesus' presence as the mere purpose. In 2 days, we will be officially, although we're already singing Christmas songs, which is great, but we'll be officially celebrating Christmas. And as Christians, we celebrate Jesus' birth. That's the reason for the season. And it has become and is, for most of us, a joyful, a merry, a giving celebration. In a more secular version of Christmas that we see in many cultures, and we also see it to some extent in Gateway Mall or Game, it has become ideally the celebration of love, fellowship, family, and gifts, but also of glitter, glamour, consumption, cheesy Christmas songs that I also like to listen to. But looking back at today's passage, with this image of Christmas as backdrop, I'm very much challenged. I'm challenged because this forceful interruption disturbs this image of Christmas. It not only disturbs it, more than that, it actually turns it completely upside down. Christmas means God comes to us as a vulnerable child, born in a manger in a simple shelter. It means God comes to us as a persecuted child, on the run, homeless, displaced. It means God comes to us as a child in danger, his parents looking for a safe place. And in coming to us like that, God can heal us. Because he knows what it means to be vulnerable. In coming to us like that, God can become our home. Because he knows what it means to be homeless. In coming to us like that, God can save us. Because he knows what it means to be in danger. And in that, he restores, despite all interruptions in our lives, he restores our safety. He restores our security, our joy, and yes, our life. Despite all the interruptions we face. And that is why we can celebrate Christmas. Whether we are celebrating it with or without a Christmas tree, with or without cheesy Christmas songs, with big or small gifts or none, with rice or nsema, with family or with friends, it doesn't matter. As long as Jesus is in it, it will truly be Christmas. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your coming. Your coming as a vulnerable, persecuted child in danger. Your coming into humility. You're coming to us, where we are most of the time, in need of healing, in need of a home, in need of salvation. And we pray for this world where often comfort and security for so many people are interrupted and are at stake, maybe even for us in our respective areas, that we may feel in this season that you are Emmanuel, you are God with us. And not only these 2 days, but for life. Thank you for being our God and being with us. And where we are not strong enough, thank you for church, for community, for friends that carry us through and remind us every now and then of what real community feels like and is like. We pray that we may come closer to this understanding that you are with us and you are in our Christmas. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Flood Church Sermon Podcast. Please send us your feedback by commenting below or by emailing floodlilongwe@gmail.com.